Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thanks, Jenny. And we just encourage all of you this coming Tuesday to be in prayer and encouragement. And also, if you can, do a little research. Dig in a little bit. Find out a little bit more about what's going on. That's the idea. You get a day off work. And the idea was to put a little effort into exploring this topic of truth and reconciliation. We're going to take a look at God's Word. Looking forward to tonight, continuing our prayer tonight as we come together and encourage you. Tonight's prayer is going to focus on reaching lost people, Alpha, the revival, and crying out for our friends and family, for those in our global work. We're just going to come and pray together. But I want you to know that we talked, some of the leaders and at the board, we talked about the need to increase our efforts in prayer. So we've actually dedicated the last Sunday of every month for prayer. Every Sunday, the last Sunday of every month will be some gathering where we can come and pray. Next month's will be a worship service, but that is a time of us coming and just spending time surrendering to the Lord. So that's going to happen right throughout the year. You're going to be invited to those opportunities. We're going to start into the sermon and see if I can get my phone to not close out on me all the time. Living large. This is what we've been talking about. It's the idea of what is it looking like to let Christ Jesus live in us, the hope of glory, right? That's, you know, that we would have this Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is what we're seeing, that little testimony from this lady from the First Nations people, the Cree, I believe she said she was, that there is First Nations. For that people, what's the answer? Christ. What's the answer for us? Christ. What's the answer for the Filipinos? Christ. What's the need for the Africans? Christ. This was beautiful. It's not about your culture. It's not about the differences of our culture. We embrace our cultures. But in every single culture, we're looking for this one gospel truth, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I'm so grateful that God is around the world transforming people. And as people are transformed, culture is transformed. That's what we can be excited for. So as we live more and more into this, I started into this series on generosity, talking about living large. The idea that if Christ is in us, I would expect that we would live differently than other people. I would expect that if the all-powerful God of the universe dwells in you, that you're going to live pretty large. I mean, not in the style of, you know, the high rollers in Vegas, you know, throwing money here and there. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking living large, like how God transforms us. Like we've heard stories of this forgiveness against some great issues that have happened. We've suffered great hurt, and then to be able to forgive, that's crazy. That was the probably the central focus of that whole funeral last week. 9 hours of it was probably when Erica said, "I just want you to know I forgive you. You murdered my husband. I forgive you." And it was like everybody kids like, "How could you do that?" Because you're living large. It's because Christ is transforming you and giving you that capacity to be able to do that. So we've been focusing on this idea of living large. And to start with, I'm going to, this is going to drive me crazy. I'm going to ask you guys to do this because my phone keeps shutting off on me. I didn't make some adjustments on that. So Silas, I'm going to get you to track with me on this. You can go to the next slide. It's the idea of generosity. So last week we talked about serving in the new way of the Spirit. You can go back one slide, sorry. Oh, is that the next one? Okay. So, see, I don't have it. I lost it in front of me, and I'm like going to go a bit blind here. But you know what? It's the cons. Last week we talked about living large in terms of serving. We looked at serving in the new way of the Spirit, and now we're going to talk about finances and financial matters. This can expand upon many of the areas of materialism. So it's a pretty huge part of our lives, right? All of us have money, work with money. That's something that we all manage. So it becomes a big topic. One of the biggest topics Jesus talked about was money. In fact, talked more about money than he did about prayer. Can you believe that? So it's never something we should shy away from. We should look at what does this mean? And I want to talk about how we need to learn to live large in our financial management. I'm going to go to this first. So Silas, now you can go to that next one. This is the scripture I want us to look at, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and there's a big section there about giving, and in this section, Paul takes us to a statement, and I'm going to zero in on verses 6 to 8. It says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So this is the part I wanted to take a look at, was Paul talking about finances. And in this, and just to get right into it, I saw three principles. In my opinion, each one of these verses gives us another principle when it comes to financial stuff of how we can live large in our giving. And the first principle is sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And the verse was, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we have here, obviously, a picture of agricultural farming. Now, I've talked to some of these modern farmers. I talked to a guy not too long ago who talked about the science of farming, and they use GPS satellites to direct the tractors. They have scientifically done so that they can spot the type of soil in this corner versus the type of soil here, and they can change the mix and blend as they're sowing. Like, it's the scientific stuff that's going on is crazy, okay? So I'm not really going to, I don't know the analogy here holds out truly when it comes to this, but in general, agriculture has been about scattering seed, right? And it's about throwing the seed out. And what do? You throw out the seed. You don't drop one seed here and then drop one there and then drop one there, right? You take your handful and you go in the area and you start going like this and you scatter it out and you throw it out across the seed and you're believing for a harvest. And the simple principle was, to the degree you want to receive back a beautiful harvest, you probably are going to need to sow more. You're going to need to sow generously if you hope to reap generously, right? So how does this apply to us? It applies to us because it says when it comes to giving, if you want to be generous to people, if you want to see a great blessing of righteousness and you want to see the fullness of Christ dwell in you and you want to reap that reward, then just be generous. You know, if you're going to, and this is what Paul's talking, he's talking about money. If you want to throw out the money, use the money you got and bless people and do great things with it and watch and see if you won't reap a great harvest. That's basically what he's saying. There's a couple things I'd make note to you, and that is this. First of all, generosity comes from God. Okay, the only reason we're really able to be generous is because of God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, I mean, that's how far back this whole topic of giving goes, right back to beginning of the previous chapter. And in that very first verse, he points out to the Macedonians, which he's talking to the Corinthians, who are, you know, Corinth is down south of Athens and the bottom part of Greece there. And he's talking about the Macedonians who are way up in the northern part of Greece, way up at the top into mainland Europe idea. And he's saying to them, the Macedonians, now brothers and sisters, in Corinth, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The grace that God has given. Paul saw the generosity of those people as being a result of God's generosity to them. God has lavished his grace upon them, and out of that grace that God has given them, they are pouring forth a blessing to people. Generosity does not come from the intellect. It doesn't come from the, we don't say, well, calculate. In fact, it's almost an oxymoron. To calculate how to be generous almost undermines the generosity, because when you start calculating it, you've lost track of the generosity. The idea of generosity is to sow, throw it. Got a big handful and just throw it. So generosity has almost an unbounded idea to it, whereas intellect is always calculating. How much money can I give you? I paid someone this week. They did some work, and I paid them $200. They said, what's the bill? $230. And I said, okay. And then I e-transferred $250. So there's a little tip in there, right? That's not really generosity. I mean, that's just a little extra on top or something like that. I mean, generosity is when you get into the ridiculous state, when you start going, oh, man, no, you don't have to do that. You know, my brother-in-law, when I went down and did a funeral, he came up and gave me $500 U.S. I said, what are you doing? That's ridiculous. No. I want to bless you. He said, no, you don't understand. Your wife already gave me an envelope. I didn't know how much was in it, to be honest. Your wife already gave me an envelope. He goes, that's her business. This is mine. And he handed me an envelope. I was just like, wow, this is crazy. And I didn't even look at it. I just thought two envelopes is crazy. For one, because I was helping my family, and they're not supposed to give me anything. So the ridiculousness was, why are you giving me anything? And so I just took it and threw it in the car, and we were driving home. And I remember it was Jordan opened up and says, I don't know, there's a car there. How much did you get? I'm pretty sure it was Jordan in the back row. You think it was Hayden? Yeah. You were, then it was only Hayden, because you were in the back seat. I thought it was you in the back seat. And he had the card, he ripped them open, and I said, what's in it? And all I heard was, holy smokes! It was five crisp $100 bills, and the other one was five crisp $100 bills. And I thought, man, that was just ridiculous. But I'd been praying for God to help me get to a seminar that was going to be in the States. It was going to cost me $1,000. I was just like, wow. This is crazy. But that's the nature of God's generosity. So out of this generosity, what do? Build bigger silos so we can keep more of our money in it? Open bigger bank accounts or something so we can keep more money in it? Or are we called to generosity? Out of the grace of God, we just learn to just be generous to other people. I would also say this, and I'll get the second thought. Generosity comes at a sacrifice. You go to the next slide, Silas. Generosity comes out of a sacrifice. These two verses that are in your scriptures there, again, going back to the Macedonian story, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So Paul notes to them that their generosity came from the grace of God. It didn't come from their excess because they didn't have any. It was out of their poverty that they demonstrated this kind of generosity. That's pretty powerful. Even if you have money, it's an act of digging into your own sacrificially, which produces the label of generosity. This was the other scripture. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Even Jesus didn't just throw a little extra. He became humble even to the point of death on a cross. Like he actually went into the level of poverty in order that he might be super generous to us. So we have that in front of us as such a great example. Jesus told the parable of the widow, right? The widow, the parable of the lady who put in just two little pennies, little tiny pennies. And if you go to the next verse screen there, there's this verse. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And then he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So Jesus champions this picture, champions it. And he says, this is the kind of generosity that I'm going to celebrate in my new kingdom. This is the kind of generosity that tells me somebody gets it. Somebody understands. Where is my ability to be generous come from? From the generosity of God. I'm going to give you one more example that comes directly from Jesus. In his great Sermon on the Mount, he gives a shocking example of the sacrificial generosity that he expected to see. He said, if someone sues you for your shirt, give him your coat also. He said, if a Roman soldier comes and he says, I'll make you walk a mile and carry my pack, he said, go too. This kind of shock was because there's no way I should be required to be generous in that circumstance. And yet, he says, if you understand what is happening in this new kingdom, and I think it points to the reality that he sees is about to happen, Christ in them, the hope of glory. What you're going to begin to find is Christ is going to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And out of that, you will live in a new kingdom way that is ridiculous, that is hilarious. And that's what you're going to be able to do. So if sacrificial generosity is the new principle, then why do we find it so easy to be stingy? And I think that's the challenge for us as we are discipled, as we are learning to grow into what it means to let Christ dwell in us richly. Like, in other words, is he's there, you've asked him into your heart, but can you clean away a little space to let him shine out of your life? And one of those areas, of course, is fear. Fear that we won't have enough. Fear that I can't afford this. I don't want to hear the Spirit because he may tell me to give that guy $10 and I don't think I want to give that $10, so I don't want to listen to the Spirit. That's honestly how we do it. I hear it all the time from people, is we just stop listening to God because he may tell us to do something ridiculous and I don't want to do it. And I'm afraid I need this $10. I need this $20, right? God is able to provide all that you need. So we have to learn to let go of the fear. Sometimes it's because we don't believe in the cause. It could well be that you're living as a Christian, but do you truly believe in the cause? I'm thinking of when the disciples were called by Jesus, they left their nets and followed him. When they started the New Testament church, they left everything they had. Paul talks about how he became a tent maker so he wouldn't put a burden on people, but they had to provide, and they constantly had to say, Lord, how are you going to provide for me? Jesus lived that life, didn't he? He did not have a job. 3 years of ministry, he walked and talked, and he relied on God to provide everything they needed. He did not have a paycheck. But he said, I'm going to live out in front of you the principle I want you to learn to grow into, which is just let God provide. Don't be so carried away in fear about what's happening. But if you don't believe in the cause, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe that Jesus really can transform your life, if you don't believe that God can really provide for you that $1,000 you need for this or that, then you're going to be stingy. You're going to be fearful, and you're going to hold on to that, and you're not going to be so quick to release it. So we need to learn how to walk out of that. Of course, we usually just have a different agenda for our money. We spend a lot of time looking online at things that are pretty and that we like to buy, that things that we'd like to have, a home that we want to build, a bigger home, fancier home, new dishes, a better dishwasher. I mean, the list goes on and on. You have an agenda for your money. And it's hard to let go of that agenda, but if we're going to go into generosity, that's the kind of thing we need to look at. The second principle is found in the next verse, and it's the principle of giving, of cheerful giving. Cheerful giving. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, what you have decided, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. The principle is if you're going to give, do it cheerfully. And this is not just about money, right? If you're going to serve, do it cheerfully, right? If you're going to serve and you're going to do something, be excited about it and say, yeah, I'd love to. And don't, just do it. I made a decision, I'm going to do it. You made a decision to give, then give it cheerfully. Say, here you go, Lord. He calls on us to be cheerful givers. It's a bit of a strange principle because if Jesus is saying give sacrificially and generously, and Paul is using the Macedonians' generosity as a leverage, as Paul's talking about the Macedonians and how great they are giving. Hey, Corinthians, did you hear how good those guys are doing up there? Did you hear about the generosity they got going, right? You know, what is he doing? I'm expecting you to come on, you know. Let's kick up this offering. Pass the plate one more time, you know. He's pushing for some generosity. But it sounds like it's not a free will offering. It sounds like I'm being coerced or maybe I'm being forced. And yet, Paul is very clear here to say, give whatever you have decided and do it cheerfully. He's not demanding the number. He's not demanding how much you should give. It's a bit strange for people who grew up in the Jewish faith. It's a bit strange because they were taught the rules of giving. A tenth, 10%. And not just that, if you actually look into the Hebrew and you look at all the different laws of what they were giving, there was a lot of giving in there. There was the 10%, but then there was the time you have to go to the tabernacle and then you have to buy the sacrifice and the offering. And then you had to bring in the amount for the workers there that they would get something. And then there was a thank you offering that they needed to bring. And then every 7 years, I think it was, they had another levy on top of that that they were to bring in. I mean, if you added it up, it's still far less than the taxes we pay today in Canada. But it was nonetheless a fairly steep amount that they were required to give. So they would have understood this is what you give. In fact, to the point where the Pharisees were so proud that they gave it, that they measured out a tenth of the dill. You know, the spices. Take your spices and pour it on a little board and then put it on a weight scale maybe and take off 10% of the weight and put that, I'm going to tithe this. I mean, ridiculous. But the fact is, the principle in their head was, this is the amount I need to give and I will measure it out and give as it was mandated. And of course, Jesus kind of laughed at that and said, this kind of counting your money and creating rules just doesn't lead to liberty, and it doesn't lead to freedom. Give what's in your heart to give and do it cheerfully. That's the goal of where we want it to go. We are free to give what we want. So let me first, though, address the issue of the law of tithing and how it relates to the New Testament believer. And this follows what we saw last week, and it follows the idea that Christ in you, the hope of glory, that something has changed in the way righteousness is attained. It's no longer going to be following the law that leads you to righteousness. Instead, you're going to repent of trying that way. You're going to repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, for trying to look righteous. I realize I fail every time. That's why in Romans he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of you could accomplish the law. So we have to just repent of that and say, Lord, I cannot attain righteousness by being obedient to all these things. And then he says, I'll give you a new way, and that is, receive Christ in your heart and learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and let him lead you, let him guide you. So we're set free from the law. That's why we can say, to be honest, even the 10% tithe, even though you hear about it all the time, I would tell you this, the 10% is still the law. It's still the law. But you're set free from the law. So you are not bound. I'm going to tell you, you're not bound to a 10%. Okay. Anyone who tells you that, you're set free from the law, but the 10% is still a law that you have to follow. Like, I mean, it's confusing and it's difficult, but actually, I'm going to just tell you, no, you're not. But what I will say to you, and this is how we have to understand the law, is that, I got two thoughts on this. The first one is, Paul expected that with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we become even better givers. You know, so forget the 10%, forget the law. If Christ is in you and your generosity is there, he expects you, you're probably going to be even a better giver. You know, you're not going to go 10%, I don't have to give any of my dill. No, I'll give 30% of my dill. I'll give, take it all. In fact, give away the dill. It's a terrible spice. Unless you like pickles, and I hate pickles. So there you go. I encourage you to just give it all away, okay? But I don't know. He's expecting that you're far more generous with your resources than the Pharisees who measured everything. So in the spirit of Christ, that is now in you, that is leading you into giving, you're going to find a cheerfulness and a freedom to give. And this whole 10% thing is a ridiculous even discussion. Because if you are trying to figure out what percentage you have to give, then you're still following the old way of the law. How much can I give and still consider righteous before God? How, you know, if I give 10%, do I gain righteousness with God? No, you do not. If you give 50%, do you find righteousness with God? No, you do not. It will not be measured by the amount you give. But do you give with a cheerful heart because you've been set free by Christ? Yes. And that is really, you can't even really measure that. In fact, he says in the previous chapter again, in verse 8, he said, I do not command you. Paul again was very clear. I do not command you. There's no command here. He's sharing a story, motivating, inspiring, but he is not commanding them. And the second thing I just want to note on this cheerful giving is that though we are under the law, the law is still beautiful and righteous. Okay, and this is something when we talk about not being under the law, we tend to want to abuse the law, tarnish it. It was terrible. It was awful. It's not. In the Psalms, David spoke of the law and he talked about how beautiful it is. How wonderful is the law. Psalm 119 is all about the commands of the Lord. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. So the things of God, even in the Old Testament, even the tithe of the 10% is a beautiful thing. It's only reason we have a problem with the law is because sin manipulated it to put us into bondage to death. And that's why the law doesn't work. But it's not because the law isn't beautiful. It's because sin has manipulated it. And every time we try to put the law back in place, sin gets a foothold to try to destroy us again. That's why we must not return to the law. We must continue in the way of the Spirit. But the law is not awful. It's still able to teach us. It's still able to show us the glory of God. It's still able to tell us. Are you going to say that because you're not on the law, you're okay to covet? Of course not. Of course not. You would, I think, readily agree with that. I can't covet something or someone else. I can't covet those things. That's not right. But you're not under the law. And that's where Paul said, should we sin then that grace would abound? You know, not a chance. Not a chance. The law is still beautiful. Coveting is still a bad thing. And the law tells us that if you want to know the glory of God, you know that there's no covetousness, no jealousy, no resentment that resides in God. So when you come to faith in Christ, you can look at all the way the Old Testament was prescribed to give and not say that giving is bad, but rather just say, isn't it beautiful when you can honor the Lord? Isn't it beautiful when we can look after the needy and the poor? Isn't it great when we can act in such a way as the Old Testament even teaches us so that we can learn how to live well in the kingdom of God? And so, therefore, I would just bring back the 10% to you and say, not as a command or as a law, but as just a representation of what is a beautiful thing. It's to set aside a portion of your income and bring it into the storehouse. That's what we do, and that's a beautiful thing. And so if you want to live and let the love of Christ shine out of you, you should set apart an amount out of your paycheck and say, God, I want to honor you with this, I want to bless you, and I want to sow this into the kingdom, and I'm going to bring this into the church, and I'm going to pray over it and hand in my offering, because God, you are amazing. That's how we give. And I don't measure anybody's giving. I don't ever look at people's tithing. I don't look at what you do. I don't care. I do care about how we're going to pay the lights. I do care about staff and all the bills and things that come in. I do care about that stuff, but I think we should learn how we can be generous, not being under the law, but learning how to give something. I did some calculations earlier, and I was looking, okay, we have 160 adults that I send my email to every week, the bulletin, 160 adults. Not everybody works, but if 160 adults made minimum wage, our tithing would be $640,000 a year. Our tithing is probably about $290,000 to $300,000. That's kind of, we target a little bit. We're targeting $325,000. So, it tells me that, I just have to be honest. It means that as much as I know we want to be generous and such, I don't know that we've achieved that quite that level of generosity yet. And I say that not to shame you or to in any way dissuade you. I'm only saying that to you to say, keep working on it. Keep aiming for generosity. Keep aiming for saying, Lord, I want to honor you with my finances, and I want to live large and be a blessing. And that's only part of it, of course, helping out people and handing them money. There's nothing better than just walk up to somebody and hand them $500 and say, I heard you had a need, and give them $500. The joy is unbounded. What? Oh, no. And they cry, you know, or whatever. It's not that you do it to get a good feeling, but just to recognize the joy that's unleashed when you help someone. Just to realize, God, this is cool. Is that how you feel, God, every time you bless your children? Do you go, oh, that's so beautiful? Is that how you, wow, that would be incredible. This cheerfulness flows out of obedience, right? So it's not to the law. It's not to the law. It's obedience to the Spirit, the new way of living in Christ, being obedient to the Spirit, right? So that's what it says in verse 13. Obedience is not the law, but it says in obedience to Jesus in keeping with the gospel, right? So the third principle is the blessing. The blessing. Paul concludes by pointing us to God the Father. You can go to that next slide, Silas. And that's that you can't outgive God. Sorry, go back. Do we miss one? Go back. Isn't there one after that that says the blessing? Did I not? Okay, we're all messed up. I'm sorry. It's the principle of the blessing, so we'll just ignore the slide for a moment. And it's that last verse. You want to look at that last verse. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Yeah, there we go. We do have something. And look at this. Okay, I stopped there, but go on and see how important this principle is as Paul waxes eloquent on this. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, look at the yellow are kind of pointing out the generosity of God, that how liberal he is with his blessing. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the principle is you can't outgive God. You can't be afraid that if I'm being generous, what if I lack? You won't lack because God's Spirit is there working with you, and God loves to be generous to his people. He is better at generosity than you are, always will be, and so you can't outgive God. He just blesses you. And it's not, I'm not giving you the Oral Roberts, you know, or the Kenneth Copeland 10% thing. Give God a dollar, you'll get 10 back. Okay, that's sometimes how this was taught, that if you give a dollar somewhere in an offering, God's going to give you $10 back. And I had friends, they would go around. I had one guy gave his grocery money and didn't bring any groceries home because at the men's breakfast, someone told him, you know, you give 10, God will give you 100. And he thought, well, I got $100 for groceries right here. He gave it away and then didn't buy groceries. And his wife said, where are the groceries? He goes, no, honey, you won't believe this, but I put 100 in the offering. And we just have to wait because we're going to get $1,000. And she said, I would rather have groceries right now. You know, so he kind of took it in a weird way. And you kind of had to tell him, please don't do that. Like, provide your family. Give the groceries. But yes, sacrificially, you can give and you can do this. But it isn't just about money. It's back. He's just going to look after you. And you're going to get blessed way beyond money. You're going to get blessed with friends. You're going to get blessed with rewards in heaven. You're going to get blessed with righteousness of how God just makes you a better person. You're going to come to the end of saying, there's just no life like it. I wouldn't want to live any other way. You can't outgive God. So let me just go down to those principles then. Let's look at the three of them together again. It says, the principle of sowing and reaping, give generously. The principle of cheerful giving, give what you want. The principle of blessing, you can't outgive God. So take these to heart. If you want to let Christ dwell in you, this is what I'd be looking for. I would be looking for you to begin to see these principles in your life. And you can take steps to start leading into them. We'll go to that next slide, if you would. It's, I say start practicing with a dollar. And the kids, young people, and anyone that's with us here today, I want you to start right now. Don't wait. Start right now. You got a dollar? Don't say, well, if I win $1 million, I'd be really generous. Christians can't talk like that. Christians are generous right now with the dollar you got. In fact, don't even buy a lottery ticket. And here's the reason why you shouldn't buy it, not because it's a rule. You buy it, you don't buy it, because in buying it, you might be saying, God, in case you don't bless me, I'm going to buy this ticket and hopefully I can get a blessing that you weren't intending for me. The Bible says he will bless you. Just follow his principles and you will be blessed. You do not need to buy a lottery ticket. Okay? And I know you say, well, you know, but I'm praying and asking God to give me the right numbers. Do what you want. But I would suggest practice with a dollar. Be generous with a dollar. Start with what you got right now. How could you use what you've got right now to lean into generosity? Make room for generosity. It's really hard to be generous when you're burdened down. So Christians, get out of debt. The Bible says, owe no man any debt except the debt of love. Get out of debt. Christians, if God wants you to be generous and live that way, the devil doesn't, and so the devil will try hard to put you into debt. He will constantly be throwing at you his darts of the devil throws, his temptations all the time, and a big part of that is get you in debt. Get you in debt. Every time you go to a store and they can say, oh, but we can provide this with 10 easy payments, you say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I mean, don't even maybe say it out loud, but I think it's probably a really good thing in your heart to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. Lie of the enemy that having payments is going to somehow make my life better. It won't. It'll only create a burden that will frustrate you because you want to be more generous, but you can't. So get out of debt. Join our financial peace class in January and figure out how to budget. Figure out to stop putting your name on every dollar, or the bank's name on every dollar, or the credit card company's name on all those dollars, and start saying, I'll put my name on these dollars, but on these dollars I'm putting, God, do what you want and help me to get rid of this money in keeping with your spirit, right? And start putting generosity on some of those dollars. Name them that. This is my budget for generosity. And then, of course, ask God to fill you with his spirit. It's ultimately to be released from the inside so that you are led by the spirit. And so that stinginess and self-centeredness, you say, Jesus, I break this. Let me be filled with your spirit. Paul said to keep on being filled with the spirit. Keep on being filled with the spirit. So keep saying, Lord, fill me. Every Sunday we come. Today was a powerful presence of God in this place. You come on Sunday and you hold your hands and you say, fill me again, Lord. And you get centered again. And the presence of God wells up. And all those monies and concerns and things like that, they begin to drop like scales off of you. God is going to set you free. Keep going back to him and saying, fill me with your spirit. So that's what we want to do. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We'll close with a song that will give us that opportunity, I think, right now. You could start budgeting if you want, but I probably recommend do that when you get home. You could practice with a dollar today. Maybe God, right away, you say, I got 20 bucks in my pocket. Hey, how could I be generous with this? You could practice that, but I would say what we could do before we walk out of here is we could say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I just surrender my finances to you. Help me to live in a way that live large. Let me just let that kind of trust with Christ stand out, and I'm just going to surrender it all to God. Amen? Lord Jesus, I pray, renew in us the understanding of finances, and I pray, renew a powerful spirit within us that will direct our giving, that will allow that money to flow as you would have it to flow, to bless others. And Lord, we trust you. You are a great and generous God. Even the needs that are represented right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, you would undertake to provide for those needs. Give people insight in how they can see and release your provision into their lives. And we do this even as we surrender before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you've been dealing with a burden and maybe that generosity, stinginess or something, and I got to let this go, it's just gripping me. I want you to know that we're going to pray for you. The prayer side's here. You can come and God will set you free. And our prayer people are ready to pray with you. Okay? Don't neglect to take advantage of that opportunity. Caitlin.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.